Thank you, John, for leading us tonight. If you would turn your Bibles, in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 1 and Psalm number 2. Good to see you joining with us tonight, and again, a word of warm welcome to each and every one. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Last week, we had a beginning, a sort of a, what I would call an appreciation of the Psalms, and tonight, then, we're coming more to this actual consideration of these, mainly the first psalm, but I'm going to link it in a little bit with the second psalm as well. So, reading from verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen, and we thank God for his word. I'd guess that pretty much all of us, if we were asked the question, do you want your life to be blessed, or do you want your life to be cursed? We would say very quickly, can I have the blessing, please? I would want my life to be blessed very much. Today, as we turn to Psalm number 1, the first of 150 Psalms, and we're not going to be, for the next 150 weeks, looking at the Psalms, who knows? you just never know. The first of the 150 Psalms, it's interesting that in terms of the first word in a book can often set the tone for the rest of the book, and it is the word blessed, or blessed. So it begins, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The last word, look at the last word of Psalm number 1, if you have the NIV, it's the word perish. So from the beginning, we have the word blessing, and at the end, we have the word perish. See the contrast there between blessing and cursing, between life and death, between heaven and between hell. Right from the outset, the psalmist here is setting down markers in terms of understanding the Psalms and in terms of us trying to exactly grasp what is going on here. And in a very real sense, the stakes could hardly be any higher. So here tonight, if you like, is a recipe or a prescription for blessing, the blessed life. The first thing, it's really intriguing as the Spirit of God has inspired the author of the Psalms. The authors of the Psalms, how it begins. Okay, so what would you say was blessing? You would say probably good health. You would say a nice house. You would say a good job, money. That's blessing as the world defines it, wealth, health, and prosperity. But as the psalmist here begins to unfold for us what blessing is, he says, okay, let's start by thinking about the friends you keep, the company that you're hanging around with, let's talk about them to see whether you really have a blessed life or not. He says, blessed, verse 1, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. So let's talk about your friends. Are they sinners? Are they mockers? Are they the wicked? Is that who you're hanging around with? Is that who you're sitting down with? Is that who you're talking to and keeping company with? Because you know and I know that the people we spend time with can have a good effect on us, or they can have a bad effect on us. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And the people that you spend time with can be a real blessing to you, or they can be the bane of your life. So let's think about, he says here, those who are walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of mockers. Who are the wicked to begin with, or the ungodly? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. These are not necessarily mass murderers or rapists or drug dealers. Most of us, I would guess, don't hang around with such people. That's not really who he's thinking about, although they're included. But when he talks about the wicked or the ungodly, as it can be, it's just the people he means who live life without reference to God. I was reading an advertisement yesterday in the newspaper for humanist funerals. That is, funerals without any mention of God, singing, readings from the Bible, hymns, and all of that. An advertisement for humanist funerals. And they quoted from a large social survey that 48% of British people no longer regard themselves as religious. 48% of British people no longer regard themselves as religious. It doesn't mean necessarily they're mass murderers or rapists or drug dealers, but to them, God is irrelevant. They're non-religious. They identify in the census as non-religious. But here's the question. What could be more wicked than regarding God as irrelevant? If God has made you, if God has created your life and given you the breath in your body, to turn to him and then say, excuse me, I don't want to know you. Is that not wicked? Is that not ungodly? And that's what the psalmist is saying to us here. He is saying to us that there are people out there who think like this, who are the counsel of the wicked. Their advice, their opinions, what they say, the words that come out of their mouths. Are the people you listen to taking you closer to God, or are they taking you further away from God? For blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners. Notice now, instead of walking about with them, we're standing with them. We're spending a little bit more time with them. The way of sinners, he says. Now we've moved on from words to a way of life. Sinners are those who miss the mark, whose lives fall short, who go astray from the path that is right. And yes, anybody can fall. But the sense here of a sinner is someone who just simply, their lives are just one big bad habit. They don't analyze their lives. They don't examine their lives. They just live the way they want to live. They just are stuck in sin. But if you want to be blessed, if you want to find God's best for your life, you've got to think to yourself, well, is this the right way? Is this God's way? That I just live a life of habitual sin? Because the danger is that if we hang around with such people and stand about with them, that we catch from them their sinning. And we ourselves then, just they're our role models, and we just behave in the same way. C.S. Lewis, just to give you an example, as a teenage boy, he tells in his autobiography he had a teacher in school called Miss Cowie. And Miss Cowie believed in communicating with the dead and seances. And she shared this with the young C.S. Lewis as a boy and introduced him to a very dark world. teachers have a huge influence over children. And she shared that with him. And he tells about how that was a major step on his road to atheism, before eventually then he came to believe in God again. But that lady, that teacher, he had spent time with. And because of the things that she was sharing with him, well, it was taking him a very far away from a blessed life. The third people that are mentioned there in verse 1, there's the wicked, there's the sinners, there's the mockers. Sitting down now, notice the development. We've gone from walking to standing, and now we're sitting in the seat of mockers. The scornful, the people who ridicule the Bible, who ridicule the Lord's Day, who ridicule the gospel, who ridicule the church. It's all just hogwash. There are so many of them out there. They're all over the internet. They're all over the TV channels. It's just so many of the... I don't watch much TV. What you see of anybody represented as a religious clergy person, type person, they're usually presented as total hypocrites. Couldn't trust them. And they're always wearing their clerical clothes to identify them, but they're just hypocrites. Do we sit with those who mock, and especially mock the things of God? For bad company, bad company corrupts good character. And the psalm begins by simply saying to us, if you want to live the blessed life, you've got to identify in your life, well, you've got to identify things that are taking you very far away from God. It's repentance. That's what it's really talking about. Making us think, making us ask questions about ourselves. It doesn't mean we go out of the world and we live in monasteries and we keep away, because sometimes in monasteries, even people who try to do that, they find sins there as well. And the psalmist here is simply encouraging people, if you want to live the blessed life, you've got to think about, examine your life and where you're at and who are the people you're spending time with. So where is blessedness then to be found? How can I live the happy life? And the world says, well, if you want to be happy, you have to be rich, you have to be thin, you have to be glamorous, you have to be driving the fastest cars, you have to be buying the latest gadgets and keeping up with social media trends. I was talking to someone last week and they were sharing with me about the island. They've been on holiday in the island of Jersey. And they were telling me, it's 9 miles long by 5 miles wide. And he was saying to me the number of Ferraris and Lamborghinis in Jersey on an island just 9 by 5. But it's just people showing off their wealth, isn't it, in that sort of a place. And that's what the world says. You know, you have to be glamorous. You have to be driving the cars. You have to be thin and rich, and you have to be living it up in terms of eating and drinking and all of that sort of glamorous lifestyle. But notice where God says that the pathway to blessedness comes. Verse 2, His delight, that is the person looking for blessedness, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. The psalmist is now moving from the negative of verse 1 to the positive in verses 2 and 3. And he's asking the question, okay, for the blessed life, what place does God's word have in your life? He calls it there in verse 3, the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word used is the word Torah, which means law, but it means much more than law. It means the teaching of the Bible. It means divine revelation. It means the word of God as given through Old Testament prophet and New Testament apostle. What place does it have in your life? You've probably noticed on Belfast Telegraph yesterday, and it was on the news as well, about the group that are challenging the General Assembly of our Presbyterian Church, 600 of them. Much has been made of these 600 people. They call themselves Creative Conversation. My question is, I don't want to hear what they're saying. I want to know what God has said. because it's God's word that matters. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. I want to know what God has said in his word. And that's what the psalmist is saying here, isn't it? He says that the man who lives the blessed life, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not what society is saying, not in the social trends, not in what the bloggers and the media people are telling us is the way to go. What does the word of the Lord say? The law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night, because God's word is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I'm thinking of the conversation Jesus had with the Jews in John chapter 5. Because the psalmist is not saying here, it's enough to have a Bible. He is not saying here, it's enough just to listen to the Bible being read on a Sunday and to listen to sermons, and that's simply it. Because when Jesus talked to the Jews in John chapter 5, men who had grown up with the scriptures, who read the Bible, who memorized the Bible, who wrote the scriptures in little black boxes and tied them to their foreheads. You may have seen Jews, and they wrap these straps around their heads and they wrap them on their arms. They literally put the Bible upon themselves. Surely you would say these were men who delighted in the law of the Lord. But Jesus said about them in John chapter 5, "You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me to have eternal life." In other words, it's not enough just to have a Bible. It's not enough just to read a Bible. It's not enough just to learn the Bible. Does your Bible lead you to Jesus Christ? And that's why he says in the psalmist here about meditating, verse 2, on the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about it. He mulls it over. I think someone has said it's like a cow chewing the cud. Think of an old cow sitting in a field and it's sitting and it just chews away at this big lump of grass. That's what it is with God's word. We mull over it. We dwell upon it, we consider it, we ponder it, and let it lead us to Jesus. If you imagine someone going on a holiday to some place, they've rented, say, some villa, let's say, in France, and the people that they've rented it off send directions, and the man who gets the directions says, "Oh, I don't need directions, I know where that is," and he just travels off. You know what it's like, man. And you get lost, and you can't find it. Well, your wife or whoever's with you will say, "You're a fool. You were given the directions. No wonder you didn't get to the pool and the villa and the lovely Tuscany or whatever it is, or the lovely Provence countryside that you're now missing out. If you have no sympathy for someone who didn't follow the directions that took them to the fancy villa. And how many people are there in the pages of Scripture directs them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Psalm 2 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of Psalm 2, "He said to me, 'You're my son. Today I have become your father.'" The words that were quoted to Jesus at his baptism, "You're my son. Today I have become your father." It's not enough to give someone a Bible. The Bible points them to Jesus, the Son of God, to believe in him, to receive him as Lord and as Savior, to personally engage with him. That's why verse 12 of Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son." Kiss him. Personally engage with him, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And there's that word again. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Psalms are a book of devotion to Jesus, the Son of God. And these folk who follow Jesus, them, we are told that they discover that their lives are like streams of water, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Alec Mateer says, "New life comes from life-giving waters." And when you embrace Jesus, and when Christ comes into your life, the Son of God, the bread of life, the true vine, you get these life-giving waters. R.C. Sproul was a theologian who passed away just last Christmas, and he was asked about how the Word of God shaped his life and ministry, and he says this: "From the very first day I was converted as a college student, I started to read the Scriptures. I had never read the Bible before, but in only a few weeks' time, I read it from cover to cover. I ignored all my other studies. I just read the Bible all day long. I was absolutely astonished by my discovery of the character of God. I can still hear the sounds of my footsteps on the tiled floor of the halls of the dormitory at 3 o'clock in the morning as I paced like a caged lion, gripped by terror, realizing that the God of the Bible plays for keeps. I knew that if I was going to follow and worship him, I'd have to take seriously that this God, just like that, could take my life because of a single sin. What came across to me was this otherness, this holiness, this difference between who God is and who I am as a sinner and unworthy of the love of God. As I read the Scriptures, I said, I've never heard of this God. But that's not all. I kept reading this history of radical rebellion that I was part of. And at the same time, I was not only seeing his power and strength, but also being overwhelmed by his tender mercy and grace. The Bible is a story of a gracious and holy God. So I realized that if I was going to follow him, I would have to follow all that he is and all that he reveals of himself. I'd say to this day that my initial reading of sacred scripture was the most significant event for the development of my entire theology and ministry." So as I come to a conclusion then tonight, as we think about what the Scriptures are saying to us, notice how verse 4, the psalmist of Psalm 1 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord," he says, "watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In other words, the psalmist, and it's really striking, I think, this opening psalm, he has run a line, if you like, through the center of the human population. On one side of the line are the people who live the blessed life, and on the other side of the line are the people who will perish. There's the chaff and there's the wheat. Just like Jesus' parables, there's the good fish and the bad fish. There's the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. There's this line running between, dividing people into one camp or the other. And the warning is that if we don't kiss the Son, if we don't embrace him whom God has made a covenant with, verse 2, "You're my Son, today I have become your Father." This Son who is gathering from the nations, verse 8, the ends of the earth, the people who will turn to him and repent of their sin and embrace him for salvation, they'll be blown away. There's been a lot of leaves blowing about today. A lot of things blowing around. I don't know, there's a football appeared in our driveway today and it's not ours. I don't know where, I just saw it blowing across the kitchen window and I don't know where it came from. It must be mums and tots for you out playing football today. Did you see it as well? I was wondering, were you out in the car park playing football? Barbara and Nets, were you? But anyway, you know, the wind and the leaves and the branches, lots of branches down. I mean, that's, you know, when the wind is blowing, you can't withstand it. And the winds of God one day will blow. But the Lord, verse 6, the very last verse says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And it's good to remember that, isn't it? As we thought about on Sunday night, the power, the keeping power of God, the building power of God, watching over the way of the righteous. You know, like a farmer watching his sheep. I'm always amazed, you know, farmers, they stand in their gate and they call it looking the sheep. Isn't that what they call it? Not so many sheep around here, but in parts of the country, they just look the sheep and they just stand there with their arms in the gates and they just gaze over the sheep. And they watch for, I don't know, disease or for lameness or whatever it may be. They just look the sheep. And that's the sense here of the Lord watching over the way of the righteous. Lovely to think of your life. You can go out in the morning and the Lord is watching over you. Whatever happens. But the way of the wicked will perish. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And she used to say to her children, I think she had 11 children, something like that, double figures anyway. But she said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's what the psalmist is indicating here, that holiness is about about assessing and examining your life and the friends. It doesn't mean you go out of the world and you cut yourself off from people, but it does mean you examine where you're at. It does mean that you let the Word of God take you to Jesus. You embrace the Son, you kiss the Son, and then it means that you live the way of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So that's giving you a flavour of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 and